The animal beneath him was at a full gallop. The thunder of hooves beat a rhythm around him. The sound was almost hypnotic. I don't know if any of you have ever ridden, but it's easier to ride at a full gallop than it is at a canter. When I was in Africa, we were headed to Timbuktu. Way out across the desert, we saw two men on camels riding at breakneck speed. I've never been able to get it out of my mind. The one in front was basically just in a loincloth in the midst of beating sun. The one riding behind was in a white flowing robe with a purple sash. And he rode with his arms folded and his feet out in front of him on that camel. And they were racing across the desert. Far in the distance, this young man saw the lights of the city. As much as he tried to control the anticipation in his heart, it pounded in his chest. In just a few more hours, the long search of a lifetime for he and his ancestors would be over. The stories had been passed down through the ages, but now it was finally within reach. His mind wandered as he rode back to the night that it all began. He had stood on a rooftop, watching the sun go down, watched the sky change colors, first yellow, then orange, and then flaming red. He stood there and he waited as the darkness enveloped the light, as dusk dawned. And then a smile came across his face as high in the sky, the first point of light in the darkness lit. Turned and he walked back inside. The others were gathered around a table. They spoke in muted tones. Spread out before them were passages of old, notes from ages past, scrolls in foreign tongues, and drawings that represented the work of lifetimes. One of them got up and moved to the fire and extinguished it. To the careful observer, they would have noted he never looked directly at the flames because it would have destroyed his night vision. When they were ready, all of them climbed the stairs to the rooftop. By now, darkness was everywhere. The young man stood and let his pupils adjust, blinked his eyes to clear them, metered his breath so that the heat of his lungs would not distort the scene above him, and his eyes began to scan the heavens. He slowly turned as he looked at the sky, orienting himself to what was above him. Convulse, the signs. Zodia, the bodies of the animals. Meteora, the things in the heavens. 48 constellations that they had named. The ancient 48, we call them now. They didn't call them constellations then. That name came much, much later. Thousands of years before, the Chaldeans had begun to search the sky. His ancestors had studied. He had been a student for years, but now he was called one of the wise ones. As he stood looking up from his vantage point, Ursa Major was far to the left. Ursa Minor was out in front of him. Cassiopeia and Andromeda were to the right. And as he tilted his head back slowly, he could see Orion directly above him. Ever look in the night sky? Ever search for Pleiades? It's called the Seven Sisters. In Alaska, this time of year, they sit about over there at about 1 o'clock in the morning. But you can't see them if you look right at them. Neither could he. They look like a nebula. But if you divert your eyes so that the holes in your vision don't block them out, there are 7 stars, and he saw them. He finally turned east towards Triangulum. It was at 11 o'clock. Pisces was at 12. All of the others around him were looking in the same direction. They stood there till they grew cold. They shuddered from anticipation. He blinked his eyes again in the stillness to clear his vision. And then suddenly his heart skipped a beat. Because there, in the eastern sky, was what they had sought for ages. The brightness was indescribable. Nothing had been seen in that area of the sky before. But now, a star was rising, and it was just as the prophecies of old had foretold. He knew them all by heart. He had memorized them when he was a child. A king had been born in Israel, the king of the Jews. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your matchless grace, for your unending love. Father, we humble ourselves before you now. We enter your presence. We're grateful for the blessings that you have showered upon us. But we are most grateful, Lord, for the gift that you have given of your Son, Jesus, and all that he did for us on Calvary. Father, this morning I ask that you would anoint me by your Holy Spirit. I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart this morning might be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Few events in Scripture are as well known as the visit of the Magi. People all over the world know about this event. And yet in reality, we know very little about them. What I shared with you is what I conceive of what took place that night. Scripture contains nothing of the events that are the prelude to the passage in Matthew. We don't know where they traveled from. We don't know how long they traveled to get there. We don't know how many of them there were in the group, and we don't know their names. We don't even know if they rode horses or camels or donkeys. In all probability, they were from Media, the area of the Medes, a people that lived between western and northern Iran. The Magi first appear in history as a tribe around the 7th century in eastern Mesopotamia. They were skilled in astronomy, astrology, and they had a sacrificial system, much like the Jews. And they believed in a single God. But their practices included sorcery, all areas of the occult, but especially they were able to interpret dreams. In the Greek, the word is magos. It means wise. And because of their combined knowledge in science and agriculture and mathematics and history and the occult, they were considered and called wise men. They had powerful political and religious influence, and they became respected advisors to the Mede and Persian empires. In fact, it's quite possible that they are the ones who wrote the laws of the Medes and Persians that are recorded in Daniel and Esther, and they became highly respected in the Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah 39 records that all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharez of Sagmar, Nebusarsekim the Rabbas, Nergal-Sazri the Ragmag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon set at the gate. Nergal-Sagazar was the Ragmag. He was the chief magi. He was with Nebuchadnezzar when they took Judah captive, when they led the children of Israel into exile with Daniel and the three Hebrew children. It was those magi that years later Nebuchadnezzar called into his chambers when he had had a dream that he could not remember. Remember that passage in Scripture? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember what it was. He wanted them to tell him the dream that he had and the interpretation of the dream. They looked at him and said, "You're out of your mind." This is the passage from Daniel. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The things that the king asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods who dwell not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Daniel was a wise man. He was considered to be one of the Magi. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel went to the man that had been commissioned by the king to kill them all. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." He told the king what he had dreamed. He told the king the interpretation of the dream. The great statue with the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver, the legs of brass and feet of clay and bronze. He saved the lives of the Magi. After the interpretation, Daniel was appointed by the king as ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men. Let me ask you, do you think over the years those men shared with their children what Daniel had done? How he had perceived what no one else could perceive, because the God of Israel had revealed it to him? Generation after generation knew of what Daniel had done. But it's interesting, the book of Daniel doesn't stop there. He goes on. Daniel spent time in the Word. He was reading in the book of Jeremiah. It was in the first year of Darius's reign. Darius was a Mede. He was of those from which the Magi came. In fact, history tells us that no king of the Medes could come to power until he had been trained by the wise men in the sciences, in astronomy and in astrology. And then they voted before he was installed as king. It's the first year of his reign. Daniel is reading in Jeremiah. And suddenly, as he looks at the passage, he realizes that the prophecy Jeremiah is giving is about the exile of Israel. 70 weeks. He drops to his knees. He begins to pray. We should use his example. He confesses his sin. He confesses the sins of the people. He begs for mercy from God, for the nation, for himself, for those around him. And then he says, Lord, based on the understanding that you've already given me, reveal to me what is to happen. He's fasting and he's praying. And Gabriel shows up. Daniel says he came swiftly. He stands before him. And in answer to his prayer, he gives him a timeline. It's called the prophecy of the seven and the 70s. We've come to understand a little bit more about what it means. It's Daniel 9, 24 and 25. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of the sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. It's the only time in all of the Old Testament that the word Messiah is used. It's specifically to give Daniel a timeline for when Christ would come. For when they would come out of exile, they would be restored, the temple would be rebuilt, and Jesus would come. Gabriel said, once the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah's entry into the city could be calculated. Even the timing of when he would be cut off. That was a Hebrew term for his death. That decree came. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It was issued by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. It's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. The king tells Nehemiah, go. I don't have time to get into the whole prophecy this morning, but what Daniel heard from Gabriel that morning declared the day that Jesus Christ would ride through the eastern gate. It's quite possible that the Magi of old had read these writings. They weren't the only ones that they were privy to. The Pentateuch, the Law and the Prophets. They had access to writings all over the world. They were learned men. They might have read Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. If they read that, they knew they were looking for a king. They were riding towards Jerusalem at breakneck speed. They were on a mission. They had seen a remarkable event in the eastern sky. A star had risen in the east. The word in the Greek is Arteor, his star. It must have been a shock to them when they arrived in Jerusalem. There wasn't a banner flying. There wasn't a laurel on anybody's head. There were no songs being sung. Nobody in town was celebrating anything. I think as they searched the streets, the puzzled look on their faces turned to panic. Where is he? That was their question. They rode through the streets. They checked everywhere. They could not find the king. We've seen his star rising in the east. Where is he? These weren't men coming to just say hello to a new king. It says, we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. They weren't there to pay honor. They were there to recognize him as the world leader. They realized he was different. They longed to find this one. They had searched for ages, and they were certain that the one they searched for was the one. Where is he? Have you seen him? As they worked the streets, everyone would have known who they were. Their clothing alone would have made it obvious that they were not from Judea. The entourage that they traveled with, it would have been obvious that they were learned and wise men. No one of that stature would travel alone in those days. They brought everything they needed with them. Notice they weren't following the star when they entered Jerusalem. If they had been, they wouldn't have had to search for him. Don't ever base your theology on a song. Base your theology on the Word of God. They searched for him. They were looking all over for him. Where is he? That was the question that begged the answer. It had been the question they had been looking for the answer for down through the ages. And it was the same question that had plagued the children of Israel for thousands of years. You can read through the Old Testament. You can see it. If you start in Genesis and you begin to read, I did homiletics and hermeneutics on the book of Genesis. I distilled it to four words. Is he the one? That's the question of Genesis. Every time Moses shared about Adam, about Noah, about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, the children of Israel are listening. It hadn't been written down before. And every time he shared with them what those men did, their question was, is he the one? In their minds, they were searching. In their hearts, they were searching. But when he arrived, they were oblivious to the fact in Jerusalem that 5 miles away, the king of Israel was 2 years old. These men were Gentiles that searched the city. They weren't Jews. They were foreigners in another land. But they combed the streets of Jerusalem because they believed that Jesus Christ was the one they had been searching for centuries. They made such a ruckus that all of Jerusalem was in a panic. That's what the scripture says. Finally, Herod heard about it, and he called together the chief priests and the scribes, assembling all of them, verse 4, assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Think about that. They had directions to write where he was, and they didn't go. These wise men had come from the east with one purpose in mind. They wanted to worship him. They left Herod and they headed for Bethlehem. They were ecstatic when they saw the star. We don't have any idea what the star was. I've heard all kinds of explanations. Comets, meteors, convergence of planets. We don't know. I have one great comfort. One day we will know. God will tell us. I want him to play it back so we can watch. So for just a second, we can grasp what rippled through their bodies when they looked into the sky, and what they had searched for ages was suddenly before them. It might have been the Shekinah glory of God. It had been over the temple in the desert as a pillar of fire and a cloud by night. That day in Bethlehem, we have no idea what presented itself, but it made it obvious to them that the house was the house where he was. Notice again, it wasn't the stable. This was no longer a babe in the manger. Almost 2 years had gone by, and the child was in the house. He was only two. Not quite as old as Gracie. How did they know? What had happened in their hearts? For years, they had searched the heavens. Their ancestors had passed down the stories. They may have read many ancient texts, but when they saw his star in the east, something happened within them. Their lives changed, and suddenly nothing else mattered but finding him, getting into his presence, and worshiping him. Where is he? That was the consuming question. It burned inside of them. They searched the streets of Jerusalem. It didn't matter what their station in life was. It didn't dissuade them. The fact that they were in regal robes with turban on their heads, it didn't matter. It didn't matter that the people looked at them and knew they were from a different place. They had a purpose in mind. They didn't care about people's opinions. They didn't care about tribes or culture or nationalities. It didn't matter that they were Gentiles and they were searching for the King of the Jews. That day in Jerusalem, their quest consumed them. It became personal, and it meant everything. They were scientists. They were philosophers. They were astronomers. They were learned men. They were considered to be the wisest men in the world at the time. Kings looked to them for guidance and wisdom and understanding. But they weren't too proud to ask, "Where is he?" Because they needed to find Jesus. And when they found him, they fell on their faces and they worshiped him. They had spent a lifetime asking questions, a lifetime searching for answers. That's what scientists do. They ask questions, they search for answers. That's what astronomers do. They look in the heavens, they ask questions, they search for answers. Philosophers, they try to figure out everything. They spend their lives trying to get answers to all the questions. But on that day, as they stood in Bethlehem in front of that little boy, they realized that the only question they needed answered, the answer was standing in front of them. Years later, he would say, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." They were overwhelmed in his presence. They were moved beyond what we can imagine, and they fell at his feet. Yes, they brought him gifts. Don't get too carried away on the gifts. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about them. It was gold. It was frankincense. It was myrrh. I've heard all of the hypotheses. They brought him gifts because they knew he deserved them. But what he wanted more than anything else was their hearts. They fell on their faces. They laid before a two-year-old. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that room? Overwhelmed, to be in the presence of the Son of Man and the Son of God. Wise men seeking Him. If we're wise, we'll seek Him today. And when we find Him, we fall on our faces and we worship Him. Let's bow our heads.